Well, James chapter 5 is our text this morning, verses 7 through 12. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how pride can leave that with pride, and how pride can leave us, leave God out of the picture as we consider, as we think through, as we do day-to-day things. And so that was, we saw that in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, how pride can get in our way and leaving God out of the picture as we plan. And then last week, we looked at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and looked how pride got in the way of the rich oppressors because life was all about them. But today, we're going to be talking and seeing some words of encouragement in verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and it says this: Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we can gather together to teach and hear your word. I pray that, Lord, you would open our minds, open our hearing, and that we could hear what you would have for us today. Thank you for the book of James and how it is so practical to everyday life. So, Lord, help us to set aside the things of this world. Teach our hearts. May we be encouraged as we study this text. We thank you and we love you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll in the Living Insights Bible said this regarding chapter 5. He said, authentic believers exhibit authentic patience. Authentic believers exhibit authentic patience. The big picture of today's text, and in keeping with what James is teaching us about active faith, we could say active faith exhibits authentic patience. Authentic faith exhibits authentic patience. What are we to do when facing trials and tribulations? We are to wait. Wait patiently for our Lord's return. The title of our message is The Patience of Job, the Prophets, and the Farmer. Examples of enduring till he comes. James is going to use these authentic people, sinners, just like the rest of us, who had authentic faith and exhibited authentic patience as a means of encouragement to all of us who eagerly await the Lord's return, no matter what comes our way in which we must endure. As we approach this text, let's remember that this is written to Christian Jews who have been saved out of Judaism into the saving faith of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The book of James is probably the first book in the New Testament. So what does that mean? It means that these believers, if that's the case, it means that these believers do not have the Gospels. They don't have the writings of Paul, Peter, and John. So they don't have any of these books available to them yet. And so it's not uncommon to see James always referring back to the Old Testament, because really the New Testament hasn't been written yet except with the start of the book of James. So James is bringing the practical aspects of their faith in Christ in this book, and continues with real world examples and with real people of patience. James chapter 5, verse 4. First word there is therefore. Therefore, in consideration of the rich oppressors in verses 1 through 6, and in light of James chapter 1, verse 2, of counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, he says, be patient, persevere, hang in there, keep on keeping on, be persistent, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Right off, we see a command in this verse to be patient because of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Notice the word until in this verse, until he comes back. Not if, not maybe, not hopefully, but until. It's a word-singling promise, hope, and relief of trials, persecution, and oppression, because the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is coming back and will be righting all the wrong. Woodrow T. Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, he was during that time, just prior to World War II or World War I, he said this: all things come to him who waits, provided he knows what he's waiting for. All things come to him who waits, provided he knows what he is waiting for. We as believers know what we are waiting for. We're waiting for our Lord to come back. And scripture is very, very clear on this matter. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Again, what are we to do? What are we to do while we wait, when under persecution and tribulation? What are we to do? We are to have patience. This goes back to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's a hard one, isn't it? You've been into trials, many trials, kinds of trials. That's a hard one, to count it all joy, but that's what we're to do. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And James is now going to give us the first word picture of patience, and it's a farmer. Other than the Lord and the heroes of faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11, my heroes include the police, firefighters, military personnel, and farmers. Our property butts up, they're not here, our property butts up against the Bowman's property, Troy and Rachel's property. And from our living room window, we can see how a farmer goes about his business, at least from a distance. And it is truly amazing what farmers do. I don't know how they maintain equipment, feed the livestock, plant and harvest, and complete all the other types of responsibilities that they have, but they do. And the Lord seems fit to use the farmer as an example to us of what patience is all about. Continuing with verse 7, see how the farmer waits. See how he expects for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. The early rains would soften the soil, and the latter rains would water the crops for growth. We see in this verse that the farmer expects the rains to come. He expects a harvest that is precious, so it's worth it to him to wait until harvest time and to wait patiently. Verse 8, you also be patient, persevere, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Like the farmer, we too are to be patient. We are to persevere. We are to carry on. We are to keep on keeping on. We are not to give up on hope. And we are to establish. We are to fix our hearts, not on circumstances, but rather on the Lord, for his coming is indeed at hand. Remember the disciples with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. The boat was being swamped with huge waves. Remember that? They thought their end was near. They thought they were going to drown that night. They had fixed their hearts on the storm and on their circumstances, rather on the one who is riding out the storm with them and who had created it all. We are to fix, establish, be steadfast in mind, strengthen our hearts, not on circumstances, but on the Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We too, like the farmer, will receive a precious reward for waiting. Our reward will be inheriting all of his precious promises. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 38 says this, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. There's a reward for us as we patiently endure tribulations and trials until his return. We see in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, God repeating himself about our Lord's return. And any time you see in Scripture God repeating himself, it's for emphasis' sake. And the emphasis is, our Lord is coming back. Roman numeral 1 in your outline, if you're following with that. In verses 7 and 8, we see that the Lord is coming back. And that's a fact, even though it's been 2,000 years, over 2,000 years since his resurrection. He is coming back. The commands, be patient. Be patient. While we go through tribulation or oppression or trials, we are to be patient. We are to persevere. And we are to fix our hearts on the Lord and not on circumstances. The encouragement, a person of patience is the farmer, patiently waiting for his precious crop. As the farmer waits to harvest his crop, he doesn't stop working. Troy isn't here to defend himself, but I have yet to see Troy sitting in a rocking chair, sipping iced tea next to his field, waiting for harvest. Okay, he is busy. 7 days a week working his farm. I think you do a little farming too, don't you, John? Is that, that's true. You don't sit around. You're sitting there doing other, you're not just sitting there, you're doing other things as well. And we need to keep working. We too need to keep working. We need to be about God's business as we wait for him. That should be an encouragement to us as well. God doesn't want us to just sit around and just wait, twiddling our thumbs. He doesn't want us to do that. There are things that God wants us to do while we wait for his return. He wants us to witness for him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to obey his word. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to use our spiritual gifts for him. He wants us to use our resources for him. There's plenty for us to do while we wait for his return. So the lesson or the takeaway of these two verses, at least that I found, is that persevering in suffering yields a great reward. Persevering in suffering yields a great reward. And the reward is of inheriting his precious promises. Verse 8, do not grumble, don't groan, don't complain against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. When pressures come, it can be easy to not only get impatient with God, but also to get impatient with one another. And this goes back to James chapter 4, verse 11, that says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Just as we are to be patient for the Lord's return as believers, we should be patient with one another and not devour or turn on each other at any time, no matter what's going on or what we're going through. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16 says this, do all things without complaining and disputing. It's written to us. Paul is writing to us as believers. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. God doesn't want us, his kids, to grumble against each other. He isn't pleased when we grumble against a fellow believer. Does it please us as parents when our kids grumble against each other? No. No. What do we tell them? Work it out. Get along. I can remember my grandma Tanner. My brother and I, typical brothers, young, you know, fighting against each other, fighting. And of course, I was the oldest one, you know, and I'd wrap him a good one in the arm. And Grandma said, you boys shouldn't fight. He's the only brother you have. And you know what? This fellowship, you might have other people outside this fellowship here at Whitneyville, but we shouldn't be fighting, groaning against each other, complaining against each other. This is it. And you know what? When we're facing trials and tribulation, we need each other. We need to be encouraging one another. So it's the same with the Lord. He doesn't want us fighting, complaining, and grumbling against one another. So how serious is it if we do grumble against each other? Continuing with verse 9, lest you be condemned. And that word condemned means judged. Lest you be judged. Behold the judge. In my Bible, it's a capital J in reference to Jesus Christ. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As believers, we will give an account of the choices we've made at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat of Christ, which we talked about last week. Paul says in Romans 14, 12, that each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians, Paul again says in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. It was Paul's aim to be well-pleasing to our Lord. Is that our aim as 21st Christian believers? I'm going to go off to a little tangent here, so bear with me. But is that our aim? I wonder, if you're not doing it already, what if we got up, when we woke up, thank the Lord we woke up, and we were able to get up, but also what if we just commit the day and say, Lord, I'm going to make it my aim to please you today. I wonder how our day would go as people, we deal with people, as trials come up, as tribulation come up, is that we're making our aim to please the Lord. And if that's our aim, I think our whole attitude will change about ourselves, about God, and about one another. Let's make it our aim to please the Lord. Not just today, not just this week, not this year, but let's make it our aim until either he comes again or we see him face to face because of death. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The one who will judge us is standing at the door, says James. This is another reference to his imminent return. We will be judged by our Savior. Our rewards will come from him, which will be based on the choices we've made here on earth in obedience to him. Roman numeral 2, the Lord is coming back as judge. The commands, don't grumble against each other. Don't groan. Don't complain against each other. And it's implied from verses 7 and 8 regarding patience that we should have patience not only with God, but with one another. The encouragement, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will judge and reward us for deeds done in the Spirit. I'm not going to judge you. You're not going to judge me. It's going to be the perfect judge, the righteous judge that will judge us and reward us. And I find great encouragement, comfort in that. And the lesson is an attitude of patience. In light of Christ's imminent return, we are to live soberly. We are to live calm and controlled in accordance to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, which says this. And this is a great Awana verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's live soberly until his return. We are to keep calm, cool, and collected when our world may seem upside down. When trials come our way, tribulations come our way, we're to be calm, cool, and collected. Verse 10 in James chapter 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. James moves from the example of the farmer to the examples of the prophets. The word patient here carries a slightly different meaning than it did in verses 7 and 8. In this verse, it means long suffering. And I really like how the Got Questions website defines this word. Listen as I read this. They say this: it has been said that long suffering means suffering long. That is a good answer, but a better definition is needed. The word long-suffering in the Bible is made up of two Greek words meaning long and temper. Literally, long-tempered. To be long-suffering, then, is to have self-restraint when one is stirred to anger. A long-suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, he has a long fuse and patiently forbears. Long-suffering is associated with mercy and hope. It does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. End quote. I like that definition. The prophets of God suffered and were long-tempered as they shared the word of God to those who didn't want to hear from God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter. And we're going to read towards the end, verse 32 through 38. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. The prophets of God endured a lot. Consider these men, Moses, who endured a complaining and grumbling people as he led them to the promised land. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was beaten and thrown into stocks. He was also placed in a muddy, empty cistern and left for dead. Daniel was cast into a lion's den. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was stoned to death in the courtyard of the house of the Lord because he said that the people had turned away from God. God used Ezekiel as a sign to the people of Israel and suffered as he obeyed God. God used Elijah to announce a drought to King Ahab and had to suffer through it as well. And tradition says that Isaiah was placed in a sack and sawn in two. These men left us a legacy that when trials, tribulation, and suffering come, it's possible to endure with God's help and be called blessed. We too can leave a legacy that when the going gets tough, our long suffering with God's help can help us to soldier on. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Roman numeral 3, the Lord spoke to his prophets according to his directive. The command is for us to take or follow the example modeled for us by the prophets. The encouragement, these persons of patience endured suffering with long temper. They had a long fuse, and they left us a legacy of being blessed because of their endurance. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Peter said in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed or happy, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The lesson, leaving behind a godly legacy, can involve long suffering as we go through trials. The prophets were not the only ones who left us a legacy of enduring during difficult times. James moves from the prophets to Job. Let's turn back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job is a long book, so we're only going to look at a few verses in the first chapter and in the last chapter of 42. So turn with me to Job chapter 1, just by way of review. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. When we come to verse 20, Job has received news that he has lost his children, his livestock, and his house. And look at how Job responds. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. After all that bad news, was he facing many trials? Yes. And yet he worshiped. And he said in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I love what verse 22 says. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. How many times do we blame God for what's going on in our lives? What an example for us is Job, that when things are going sideways, not to sin, continually to walk with the Lord, and not to charge God with wrong. Now, Job was unaware of the conversations that were going on between God and Satan regarding his wealth, his health, and even his family. And yet, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Along with Job's perseverance, we can see God's compassion and mercy. Now go to the last chapter of the book, chapter 42. Job 42. Verses 10 through 17. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the name of the first was Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapak. In all the land were found no woman so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. And so Job died, old and full of days. Roman numeral 4, the Lord uses a mere man in order to show his compassion and mercy. The command, well, actually, it isn't a command from verse 11, but rather it's an exhortation that I would like you to consider. If you haven't read the book of Job yet, or if it's been a while since you have read the book of Job, I would encourage you to read it. Hear and then see the life of Job. The encouragement, we have before us another person of patience. Job, a righteous man who didn't sin. And we can be encouraged that God is always compassionate and merciful no matter what's going on in our lives. The lesson comes from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who said this: "The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction." Let's go back to James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment or hypocrisy. This verse is in reference to our integrity. Let our yes be yes and our no, no. Integrity matters to the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 12 says, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." Roman numeral 5, the Lord's word matters. Our words matter. The command, be a person of integrity and not a hypocrite. The encouragement is Jesus Christ as a person of patience and integrity. We are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, we can pattern his patience and integrity. Integrity, the lesson, integrity prevents hypocrisy. Integrity prevents deceit and dishonesty. Our text this morning should encourage us because it's not if we'll experience tribulations, sufferings, and trials of many kinds, but when. But when. And that shouldn't surprise us. Before our Lord went to the cross to pay our sin debt, he said in John 15, verses 18 and 19 this: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We know trials, persecution, and tribulations can come our way simply because we have decided to follow Jesus. But why does God allow things to happen? Why does he allow persecution, tribulation, oppression, and trials? Why did God allow the prophets and Job to go through what they and he went through? The same reason: to show his faithfulness, mercy, and compassion for us. Our faith, our trust in the Lord cannot grow unless we go through tribulations, sufferings, and trials. Those things allow and cause us to lean heavily on the Lord, and he wants nothing more than for us to trust and obey. I know I've told this story before, but it was life-changing. And I know some of you haven't heard it yet, but when we were in Ambon, I was on a flight. I took some missionaries from Wycliffe down to Australia, Darwin, Australia. And violence erupted in the small town of Ambon that we were living in. And I was, the Lord had me there. I was working on the contingency, or bringing the contingency plan to bear to get all our missionaries out, as well as the Wycliffe missionaries, out of that area. And our folks weren't being targeted. That was the good thing. But the concern was that they were going to be caught between the crossfire between the Muslims and the Christians. And I had this fleeting thought, came over with a family of five, and I might be going home alone. I might be like that guy who wrote, "It is well with my soul." I do not want to go through that experience again, but I wouldn't trade that experience for nothing in the world. That was a huge trial for me and for my family. And the reason I wouldn't trade it is because the Lord taught me things that I had only read about in Scripture. He is faithful. He is full of compassion and mercy. And I got chills running up and down my spine right now because I got to see firsthand that. And I cannot explain that to you. If you never have gone into some deep waters with God, it's hard to explain the peace that he gives. But he does give it. And you, if you ever had or if you will go through deep waters, you will be immensely joyful of what God is doing and how he's protecting you and seeing you through. It is absolutely amazing. Count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because you'll see God work in ways you have never, ever seen. And it's truly a blessing. Therefore, James tells us to count it all joy when trials come our way. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you loved." So just a quick review of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Here's the facts. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is coming back. That's not fiction, that's fact. No doubt about it. Our Lord is coming back. He is coming back as our judge, and he is very compassionate and merciful. As we, children of God, face trials of many kinds, persecution, tribulation, and or oppression, what are we to do in the meantime? What are we to do until he comes back? Here's the commands. We are to be patient, persevere, fix our hearts on the Lord. Don't grumble against each other, and be a person of integrity. To wait on the Lord's return and be the person God wants us to be is indeed doable. By way of encouragement, James provides us with examples of authentic people, sinners just like us, who had authentic faith and exhibited authentic patience. And they are the farmer, the prophets, and Job. Let's remember these examples as we wait on the Lord and go through possibly tribulation and trials. And this can only happen as we walk with the Lord. Galatians 5:16, we said it last week, I'll say it again, one of my favorite verses. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." James 5, verses 7 through 12, enduring until he comes again.